And we're going to turn to the first page in our psalm section, and the psalm number 3. The psalm number 3 is our opening praise this morning. Page is number 5. O Lord, how are thy my foes increased? Against me many rise. Many say, off my soul, for him in God no succour lies. Psalm number 3, and we'll sing all of the psalm together, please.
Against me many rise. Many say of my soul, for him in God no succor lies. Yet thou, my shield and glory, art the lifter of my head. I cried out,
stage. Once again, we encourage each and every one to come before the Lord in prayer and even to gather around his throne. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we come into thy most holy presence, confessing, O God, this day that thou art holy. Confessing, O God, this day that thou art the just. Thou art the one, the true, living God. We thank thee and we praise thee this day for our acceptance before thee. We thank thee, O God, that the Creator of heaven and of earth is the only Redeemer of God's elect. We praise thee and rejoice in thy goodness and in thy mercy. We praise thee, O God, this day for thy dear Son, the one who is full of love and full of grace, the one who is the brightness of thy glory. We praise thee that he is our Saviour and he is our friend. We thank thee, O God, this day that we gather to thy house. And Lord, we do come before thee with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts, rejoicing this day that the tomb is empty, rejoicing that it was on the first day of the week that our Lord rose from the dead. And Lord, he lives in that power of an endless life. He has presented that perfect sacrifice, that perfect body in his blood. Oh God, he's presented it to thee. Lord, his blood speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Lord, we have gathered to thy house with that desire to worship. Gather to thy house this day, O God, to praise thee, and to give thanks unto thee, and to listen, O God, to thy word once again. We thank thee for it. Lord, we do pray that in the reading and the preaching of thy word, that thou wilt bless it to each and to every heart. Lord, we thank thee for thy children that are here this day. We thank thee, O God, for the watching over them another week, and for thy hand of mercy upon them. Lord, we just pray that Thou wilt be with and bless each one. Thou knowest the week that lies ahead for each individual. Lord, we rejoice, therefore, that we are bowing before the One who knows the future. And He holds all things in His hand. Lord, we can say with the hymn writer, with God things don't just happen, for everything by Him is planned. Lord, with the week ahead, Lord, everything that will come to pass in it, we just pray that Thou wilt have that word in season for every heart this day. That both morning and evening time will be a hallowed place and a hallowed time in Thy house. Whenever the Lord meets with us, and we meet with Him. Lord, we think of the Aaronic blessing. How Aaron said, the Lord bless thee and keep thee and cause His face to shine upon thee. And know that we will know the shining face of the Lord upon us this day. That we will know that the Lord's face is towards us. That we will be turned and our eyes will be fixed upon our Lord and Savior. And His face will be shining towards us in return. O Father, bless us with Thy presence. Bless us, O God, with Thy word. Stir our hearts. Oh, that the Spirit of God will be at work in each one. That our hearts will be warmed by the word of God this day. That as Christ draws near and walks with us and talks with us. Oh, that our hearts will burn within us. Lord, bless, we pray Thee, our land. O God, the days in which we live are dark and evil, but yet we have the glorious light of the gospel. Oh, that it will shine forth into every darkened corner. We think, O God, of the great needs that there are at this time, mental needs, physical needs, social needs. O God, the depths of depravity within our land. O Father, we just hand it all over to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt move. Pray, O Spirit of God, that Thou wilt descend and blow upon this land. The winds of revival will come sweeping through. Lord, remember those that are sick. Remember those, O God, that need Thy touch in these days. Remember those, O Lord, that are facing even weeks and, Lord, of treatment. Lord, we just commit them into Thy hands and we pray that Thou wilt bless and strengthen in body. Lord, that Thou wilt undertake in every circumstance. Remember our elderly as well. Lord, bless them and be with them. Encourage them, we pray. We do be mindful once again of those unable to join with us. Well, Lord, may it even be the case for those that, Lord, are frail in body that they will know Thy presence with them. And Lord, those that are shielding at this time that Thou wilt even, Lord, work all things out that they're able to join with us once again. Lord, come and bless. Bless all of our churches. Bless everywhere this day where the gospel will be proclaimed. Oh, hide Thy servants far behind the cross. Lord, empty us of self and of sin. Fill us with Thy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn 313, as we continue to worship the Lord this morning. The hymn 313, the page is 303, my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 313, please. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant and blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul is weak, He is all my hope and stay. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
And let's open Bibles and the Psalms. We continue reading them together week by week. We come this week to Psalm 75. Psalm 75, it is entitled to the chief musician Altashketh, a psalm or song of Asaph. Psalm 75, in verse 1 of the psalm, it says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. And to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture. And He poureth out the sea out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off. But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." Amen. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts. When it speaks there of horns, it's speaking of power. It says in the verse 10, "All the horns of the wicked." What it means is all the powers of the wicked also will I cut off. But the horns of the righteous, and when it says the righteous there, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the righteous one, the just one, and He shall be exalted. And what a day that will be, when each and every enemy of the Lord will be made His footstool, and Christ will be exalted far above all. Amen. 184 is our, I was going to say the offering hymn, but it's not just the offering hymn. But 184 is our next hymn. Two hot pages, 251. "There is a book that comes to me from one who spake of old, who calls with shepherd voice the flock that wanders from the fold." While you remember as well, can I say that in case you're wondering where Vision magazines have got to, we didn't get them for July and August and September, October. The two have been printed, and God willing, either this week or the start of next week, I'll be able to pick them up. And so you'll be getting two into one go. There'll be plenty of reading to do then from the two or from the two magazines. But they are still being printed, and they will be with us very shortly. They're just not being brought to Presbytery at this time. They're being delivered to different parts of the country for the churches then to go and to lift. So the visions are coming, and we will have them with us shortly. 184. Let's stand once again.
There is a book that comes to me from one who spake of old, who calls with shepherd the flock that wanders from the
Bible in the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings in the chapter 16. This morning, for our morning services, we're going to be starting a series in the life of Elijah. I'm not going to commit to how many weeks the series will last. I've learned that lesson. We're going to read some verses from 1 Kings 16. The verse 29, just to set the context this morning. I'm going to read these verses, but really over the course of the message, we're going to be going through a number of chapters in Kings. But just to set the context this morning, 1 Kings 16, the verse 29. The 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Amen. We trust and pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word. This morning's message, just to set the context, I've entitled The Faithlessness Before Elijah. The Faithlessness Before Elijah. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Father, we come to thee with the precious book open before us. And O God, what a blessing it is to have thy word. Lord, it is not simply another book, but rather this is the book of books. Lord, we do give thee thanks for ever revealing it to us and forever revealing thyself to us. And O God in heaven, we just pray that thou wilt even come now and speak and bless thy word to each and to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The words of David in 1 Samuel 17, verse 29. David says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Are words that are very important and carry much importance for each and for every Christian. And if we apply those words to the Lord, we can say that in every situation and in every generation, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We can say with the psalmist that the Lord hath maintained my right and my cause. Because in every single generation, the Lord has raised up faithful servants to him. Men and women who can be described in the words of Hebrews 11, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, regardless of how much the devil roars, regardless of how the darkness increases even round about us, God always has his man or his men. God always has that faithful remnant, those men of God to stand for him. Those men and women of God to have faith within them. That regardless of what is happening around them, that they will take their stand. Because they can do no other. Elijah was such a man. And just like Esther, who's described in Esther 4:14, who had come to the kingdom for such a time as this, that was Elijah. Elijah was raised up at exactly the right time and exactly in the right place. He was the right man. His character, his communications, his courage, his care, both for the nation and for the individual, was exactly what was needed in Israel at that time. You know, before we begin to look at him and his ministry, I believe we need to spend just a piece of our time to look at why he was raised up. The place of his ministry and the point of his ministry is important. There is much today that there was in his day. There's much that we see in our land, in our world that we live in. I remember when we studied Jonah together over those weeks of lockdown, we saw many similarities between Jonah and Jonah's day and ours. And yet the difference in timescale between Elijah and Jonah is a generation. And the reality is that in every year of Bible history and in every year of church history, the trials and the tests that are faced, they're there to be overcome. They're always the same. You see, the sins of man continue to rear their ugly head. And man may think that they're unique. Man may think that they're more intellectual and they're greater than ever before. But the sins that we face today in our generation, they're not unique. As Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 tells us, there is no new thing under the sun. The days before Elijah came were days of faithlessness. They were days of apostasy. This morning, and I believe it'll be into next week as well, I simply want to bring you the land that Elijah resided in, the state of that land. I want you to see, firstly, the rise of apostasy. The rise of apostasy. I'll just read you one verse here in verse 31 of 1 Kings 16. It says, "It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Now it almost beggars belief that the Israelites have fallen so far. That the Israelite people as a nation had went so far away from God in such a short time. The temple was opened by Solomon in 957 BC. That great day and all of the furnishings, all of the beauty of the temple. And all of the 12 tribes are gathered together. The nation is rejoicing. Solomon is leading them in prayer. That great day, the glory of God descended in such a way that the priests couldn't even do their duty. And the glory of God filled that temple in such a way that men simply had to stand outside and observe the awe that it was to have God amongst them. And yet in less than 70 years, the nation had descended into great darkness and wickedness. Now Solomon had stood with that great joy as he prayed and as he dedicated the temple unto the Lord. And he had prayed a prayer and he had even mentioned, "Lord, if we sin and if we turn from you, then send in the pestilence and send in the wars." And the people had all agreed with him. The people had said and added their amens to the prayers of Solomon that day. And yet now Israel's divided. And it's barely recognizable. And over those years from Solomon's time and from that opening of the temple, step by step, Israel had grown colder and colder and more distant from the Lord. The once united kingdom of Israel is divided. Between the reign of Jeroboam over the 12 tribes until Ahab and those verses that we read this morning, a total of 6 kings had come. The first, of course, we know to be Jeroboam. Whenever that split came between the kingdom of Israel, the 10 king or tribes went with Jeroboam and the 2 remained faithful to Rehoboam. Jeroboam in 1 Kings 14 in the verse 9, it describes him as a man who has done evil above all that were before thee. He of course is attributed, even the children are taught it in the child's catechism, that he caused and made Israel to sin by setting up the 2 golden calves to worship. That was the first of the northern kings, Jeroboam. Then after Jeroboam came Nadab. And he was Jeroboam's son and he only reigned for 2 years. In 1 Kings 15, the verse 26, it tells us that he walked in the way of his father. And in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Then after 2 years, Baasha assassinated Nadab. And Baasha then reigns over Israel in the northern kingdom for 24 years. His years are marked with years of murder, for he destroyed every single member of the house of Jeroboam. 1 Kings 15 and the verse 34. It tells us in that verse that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he had made Israel to sin, even though he killed Jeroboam's family, even though he assassinated every single one of them, yet he kept the same sins. Then after Baasha came Elah. And Elah tells us, 1 Kings 16, was Baasha's son. His reign was for just a brief 2-year period. His reign could be marked with alcohol. He loved to drink. He spent more time in the alcohol and drinking and downing the bottles than he did in caring for his people. In 1 Kings 16, the verses 8 to 10, it tells us, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah the son of Baasha to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. His servant Zimri, captain of half of his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah. Cost him his throne. Then Zimri, he raised up and he was the captain and he said, well, I'll have a coup. And he had killed Elah and he had taken over the throne. He only reigned 7 days. After 7 days, he's overthrown in another coup. And in his defeat, it tells us in 1 Kings 16 in the verse 18, that it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken that he went into the palace of the king's house and he burnt the king's house over him with fire and he died. And after Zimri came Omri. And Omri was the leader of the second coup and he became king and he reigned for 12 years. In 1 Kings 16, verse 25, it tells us, Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. And notice the next words, he did worse than all that were before him. And after Omri came his son Ahab. And yet again, the testimony is given, the verse 30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Verse 33, Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. You notice something that keeps reoccurring? Sin building upon sin. One man's wickedness was not enough, and so what they happened to do was they kept the sins that were done before, and then the next man came along and he simply said, right, I'll add to that. I'm not content to have the sins of the past man. Now I'll do more evil. Every new king took the nation to a darker place than that which was come before. What in reality they did was come up with new ways of sinning. Because we read the verses this morning of how Ahab, he built that temple to Baal and worshipped him. The house of Baal there in the verse 32, he built it in Samaria. Samaria was the name that was given to the northern kingdom. And that area of Israel was always known as Samaria. And that's what Ahab did. He brought into the children of Israel. He brought into their lands. He brought in that worship, and then what he did was he even built the temples for it. And sin building upon sin. The devil never content. Do we not see that in our day? How that the sin that is there today is not what the sin was in the past. That every year, every decade, every century, whatever the generations may come, it's just sin building upon sin. And the wickedness increasing. One example, of course, is the laws and the change of the opinion in relation to homosexuality. 2004, the law was changed that allowed civil partnerships. They said at that time that that's all they wanted was just civil partnership. And then once they got that, then they moved on. No, we want it to be defined as marriage. And so the law was changed. Now the marriages are permitted to take place in churches that welcome them. And at the minute, there are supposedly restrictions upon having them in places that are against it. But where do you think they're heading next? Because every time it's just building upon that which is before. You know, not only was there the rise in apostasy in terms of the leaders and the laws of the land and the days before Elijah, but the rise in apostasy has extended to the state of religion in the land and the worship of Jehovah. It began in Jeroboam's time. Within a short period of time, all traces of the old ways had disappeared. 1 Kings 12, the verses 28 and 29 tells us in that passage, whereupon the king took counsel. He made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." He set the one in Bethel, and he put the other, and the other put he in Dan. Now it began with the introduction of two idols. The two golden calves, he set one up in Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. He brought a new form of religion. He brought new doctrines to the house of God. Then 1 Kings 12, the verse 31, it tells us that not only did he make a house of high places, but he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. In other words, he raised up men to be ministers and to be the priests and to be the religious figures in the land. Men that were never saved. Men that were never ordained or called by God. And it says the lowest of the people is men of no standing. And those men came into God's house teaching an unbiblical message. And that led the people away from the Lord. You know, when I apply that to our nation, I ask the question, why does sin abound on every side? Why in our land and our generation has sin been built upon sin? You know, I believe it comes back to the churches. Because when men stop preaching the gospel, and when churches raise men up to stand in the pulpit that have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good for themselves, and I've never experienced a new birth, and when ministers no longer preach of sin and hell, and no longer preach that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and we can only be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, is it any wonder then the world is going about the way they are? Is it any wonder today the depths of depravity and immorality in society are such a way today that even children are running about with no fear of God in them? Gospel is what saves a sinner. Gospel is what transforms society. And if men and women never hear that there's only one way to get to heaven, And how can they ever be saved? Any wonder today that there's such importance put in the need of the new birth within the preacher? Any wonder today that there's such a need to be under gospel preaching? Now I think of the days of Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now the lack of gospel preaching in our nation and the lack of biblical standards, biblical influence both in government and society, has led to where we are today. When they set God to the side, then we have the day of judges, whenever man does what's right in his own eyes. And that's what it was in the days of Elijah. God was taken out. Elijah's day, they'd replaced Jehovah with Baal. Baal was a heathen, pagan religion. It was a religion of immorality. It was vile and sensual in its beliefs and practices. What it led to was an erosion of all morals within society. It was also a religion of intolerance. They expected to be accepted, and yet they would never accept anyone who followed the Lord Jehovah. They expected all of the people of Israel to turn and accept Baal, to bow down to the golden calves and to worship them, but yet anyone who said, no, I want to follow and I want to serve the Lord God of Israel, they killed them. That's why Obadiah had to hide 7,000. The 1,000. And that's why the Lord could say there's 7,000 have never bowed the knee. Obadiah took those men and he hid them in caves, so that the armies and so that the men and the false priests of Baal couldn't find them to kill them. Now that's the reality of the Christian faith today. We are expected to accept everyone. We're expected to accept every other religion. And yet there's no group in this world that's more persecuted than the followers of Jesus Christ. It was also a religion of idleness. See, this religion encouraged the people to be lazy in their worship, which in turn led them to reject the Word of God. 1 Kings 12 and the verse 28, we read the verse already, but we'll read the end of it again. It tells us that the king took the counsel, made 2 golden calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Too much. They bring this seemingly thoughtful and caring approach to the people. They looked at where they were all around, the geography of them all around the land, and they looked at how far it was to Jerusalem, and they said, no, that's such a long journey for you. We'll bring religion to you. Don't you set aside all of your other activities and don't make those long journeys the whole way to Jerusalem. We'll set up 2 calves, one in Dan and one at Bethel. You just go there, it's closer. Even though the Word of God had told them, Deuteronomy 16:16, Exodus 34:23, there was the 4 different times of feasts they had to observe and go to Jerusalem for. Yet now Jeroboam's saying, no, I'll make it easier for you. And what that led to was the disobedience of God's word. You know, sadly, that belief's in our land today. And it's even crept into Christians. They don't want to sacrifice their time. Don't want to sacrifice their money going to church and paying into church. They don't want to sacrifice anything of themselves. They just want church as easy and as comfortable as possible. There was a concern whenever lockdown came. It was mentioned to me a number of times by different men across the land. That lockdown, and we do thank God, please don't understand or misunderstand what I'm about to say. Please understand the spirit in which I'm saying it. But the lockdown would encourage and get people into a way of just sitting at home for church. And we do thank God for the camera, and we do thank God for the ways in which we've been able to broadcast. And there is a place, and there is a work and a mission field for the online church. Because there are those that no longer can join and get to church because of physical needs, and the fact that they can join from their own home is a godsend to them. There are people right across the world, and we've even had contact with some down south. They don't have a church near them. If they didn't have the online church to worship, then they wouldn't hear any gospel preaching ever. But then we have, and it was even mentioned to me again on Friday night after Presbyter, I was speaking to a couple of men. And some have left their churches because they said, oh, we can watch whoever we want from the comforts of our own home. When I say watching anyone, that means watching any denomination, watching any preaching, watching any doctrine. And there are others that are saying, no, it's nicer being able to watch at home. And what that's led to is Bible-believing Christians are setting aside the God-given commands to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In Psalm 151, where it says, praise the Lord, praise Him in His sanctuary. Brothers and sisters, those that can't join with us for legitimate reasons, that's why we use and we welcome them through these means. But they're not there to replace and to make it comfortable that you can just listen to a sermon anytime at home. Each one that is fit and able to come to the house of the Lord expects to see you in this house. We're not to be comfortable. We're not to be sitting at home going, oh, I'll just watch sometime. You know, over time, there in Elijah's day, comfort and all of the worship of Baal, it increased. It increased to the point in all of those different things, the immorality, the intolerance towards the Christian, the comfort, and the way in which they decided to worship and to have their services and to have their worship unto the Lord. It changed in such a way that they actually gave up on the Lord. And Baal increased and increased, and the Lord decreased and decreased in the eyes of the people. And it came to the point there were only 7,000 out of millions. Millions. Remember in Solomon's day, the temple was opened, the millions gathered together. And the millions worshipped and served the Lord, and the millions experienced the glory of God descend. And by the time of Elijah's time, it's down to 7,000 out of millions. Big change, isn't it? And you know what went further? Because the Israelite people, who should have known their history and were taught it all about how the Lord brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, and how the Lord purged the promised land and gave them city after city and nation after nation bowed before them and were defeated. And yet it came to the point the people believed
God's dead. God's dead. And there's only one God that's alive. His name's Baal. You look at our land today. Many across our own land. Let's go back 100 years. 100 years back. The days of W.P. Nicholson. Amazing man of God. Preached everywhere he went with such power and in his own style and in his own way. And yet thousands were saved. Had to build extra storehouses in Harlan Woth for all of the things that were being returned. After the shipyard boys could see if they returned all the things they'd stole. It's only, what, 70, 80 years since Dr. Paisley. Willie Mullen. The great missions that were held in those early days of the Free Presbyterian Church, where houses were filled, fields were filled. Missions in Portadown, Ballymena. Hundreds saved. And yet today, how many in Northern Ireland believe God's actually alive? Atheism is one of the greatest and the biggest religions now in this land. There's no God. There's no fear of God. And the God that you read about in the Bible doesn't exist. God's a holy, or God's a loving God. That's all he is. He just loves and accepts everyone. We've made a new God. The God of your Bible doesn't exist anymore. He's not an angry God. He's not a God of wrath. He's not a God of holiness and of judgment. No, he's a God of acceptance and love. That's Northern Ireland today. Elijah's time, my, what a dark land it was. And yet God had a man. And yea, we can say God had men, because you go through, as we'll go through these chapters, there was Elijah, there was Elisha, there was also a man by the name of Micaiah. And there were also 7,000 others that we don't know the names of. God always has his people. Child of God, even though the day is dark, God's still alive. And he's still as powerful. And he's still as knowledgeable. And he's still as great as he ever was. The day may be dark, but God has his man. And pray that God will raise up more men. Something that our land needs more and more is more and more godly men filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see over the weeks to come, we've one more week of just this introduction, but we're going to see in the weeks to come, Elijah was a man with no fear. Right from the beginning. We need men of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, Lord, we do rejoice that thou art still living. Lord, thou hast never, ever changed. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast never left thy people. Thou hast never left, O God, this world without a herald and a shining light of the gospel. O Father, even in the days in which we live, Lord, we pray that there will be men of God raised up with such power that this land will be shaken and turned upside down for Jesus Christ. Bless each one now as we go from the house of the Lord. Be with us throughout this day and bring us again this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to thank each one.